Amen. Well, happy Father's Day, everyone. Thank you so much for being here with us today as we celebrate our Heavenly Father. And a great time of singing this morning. Everybody was singing out nice and loud, and it's a little bit of a different service today, more of an acoustic setup here, which was beautiful and just prepares us and kind of walks us right into the throne of God where we can focus on our Heavenly Father. Today, being Father's Day, is going to be a day that we focus a little bit on dads, but it's not just for dads. There'll be some takeaways for every single one of us. And we also want to acknowledge the fact that even though many of us are biological fathers, many of us don't have kids of our own at all, but still have an investment in the next generation through mentoring and coaching and teaching and all sorts of different things we do to make a difference on other people. And the reality is that some things from our past sometimes influence and impact how we do that, whether for good or for bad. And so that's what we want to talk about today. There are some wounds from our past that we want to recover and heal from. There are some mistakes and regrets from our past that we need to move beyond and learn from. There are some good things from our past that we need to learn from. So today, for the rest of the service, that's what we're going to be talking about in a little bit of a different way than normal. We're going to have a panel discussion in a little bit with some dads up here who will talk about some good and some bad and some things that they have learned and some really, really great nuggets of wisdom that you can all learn from. We're also going to have a pretty powerful video in a moment that's going to set up that panel. But before either of those things, we're going to have a special guest speaker. This is someone who reached out to me a few weeks ago and said, I have a great idea for a Father's Day message. Here it is. And he kind of laid out all of the things. And I went through everything and realized this is something that you need to share yourself if you're willing to do it, because it's very personal and it's his own story. And so I asked Martin Bechtel if he would share with us today, and he is going to come up right now, there he is, and share with us. He's a great communicator. He's also our director of technical productions and communications, and he would love to have more people on his team. So if you have not already signed up to volunteer, he has a fantastic team. He's also got a shepherd's heart. He's a pastor at heart, and he has a really powerful message to share with you today. It's something that I just said, you know what, you need to share this yourself if you're willing to. So thank you for being willing to. I'm going to turn it over to you, and then he's going to continue sharing a little bit today, and then we'll be back up here for a panel discussion in a little bit. Marty, it's all yours.
Thanks, Adam. Well, like Adam said, my name is Martin. Thanks, guys. Thank you, guys. If you are interested in joining the tech team, go up to the tech booth. We'll talk to you after service. Love that. Shameless plug there. But like Adam said, my name is Martin. And first off, happy Father's Day to everyone in the room, online. Like Mother's Day, though, this day can have a lot of emotion tied to it. It could be you're a new dad and everything's going great, or maybe not. Or maybe you're grieving the loss of your dad today. And that's okay too. Maybe there's some tension between you and your kids or you and your dad that you haven't worked out yet. Wherever you're coming from, welcome. I'm glad you're here. And know that you're not alone. For the women in the room, don't check out just because I'm talking about dads and how great we are and that we do nothing wrong. There might be a few pieces in there for you as well. So I'm going to start with prayer, if you can bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to live out your story. As I share this morning, give me the words to speak and let people see that this isn't just my story, but it's your story through me. God, it's in your mighty and powerful name. Amen. How many hockey fans do we have in here? Yeah? So right now, the Florida Panthers are taking on the Edmonton Oilers and game in the Stanley Cup finals. And their Panthers are leading 3-2, which, you know, it's fine. It's Florida. But the Stanley Cup is one of the hardest trophies in all of sports to win. And to win the trophy, it takes 16 wins to get there. And I have a shameless, you know, plug here of the greatest team to ever win. This is no shame here. But it takes 16 wins to hoist that cup. But you could they could have to play 28 total games in the playoffs to get to that 16th win. Hockey is both physically and mentally demanding. And even some of the greatest players who have ever played didn't win a Stanley Cup, but they're still considered some of the greats. A trophy that is not hard to get is this one right here. So this says the GOAT, greatest of all time. And my wife got it for me because clearly I am. And Adam thought so as well. So he told me to come up here and give the message. So you're welcome. Enjoy my wisdom or something. And just kidding. So all seriousness, this trophy means absolutely nothing because you can buy them on Amazon for $20 or less. And there's hundreds of different kinds out there. But the words on it, the GOAT, the greatest of all time, or number one dad, those can be really hard to live up to. Fatherhood is hard. And I know, like me, you're all doing the best that you can. And as a kid, I didn't always recognize that or see that in my own dad. But I hope that your family and your kids can see that or will start seeing that in your life. And it took having a really hard but very meaningful conversation with my dad to understand what the words "the best that I can" or "the best that you can" actually mean. I have five wonderful, loud, chaotic, but perfect children. I wouldn't trade them for the world because they truly are wonderful. My oldest three were adopted out of foster care, and Victoria and I became parents of three essentially overnight on January 13th of 2020. What a way to get through COVID. Now, the majority of 2020, I was stuck at home and got the pleasure of being with the kids, but I also wondered what in the world was coming next. Victoria was a nurse working 3 to 4 days a week, but I just was praying that the shutdowns and everything wouldn't last too long because I found out very, very quickly, I didn't have what it takes to be a stay-at-home dad. That's not in me. But when I was three, so I'm gonna tell you a little story about growing up. When I was three, my mom and my dad divorced and both of them got married pretty shortly after. And my mom was married to my stepdad for around 17 years before she divorced because my stepdad was very controlling and abusive. My mom and dad are now both in very happy relationships and marriages now. And a little story about my mom's childhood is she grew up in a house that had little to no structure. Her extended family could just show up anytime they wanted. And that led to my grandpa thinking it was okay to show up whenever he wanted. Now that sounds great, but he had this tendency to show up right at bedtime. And he was pretty loud and very demanding. So that kind of behavior led to my mom and my stepdad having some of the worst fights that I remember over the next couple of days because of the behaviors of my grandpa. Which, in watching those fights, it made me realize how much control I wanted over when people were visiting when I got my first apartment. So when my kids moved in with us in 2020, that need for planning and boundaries, I kind of doubled down on that. We went from 0 to 3 kids overnight with a 3-year-old and twin 5-month-olds. Victoria and I were trying to figure out a good routine and deal with all of the other things that come along with being new parents, while also trying to make sure that we knew and understood the rules of foster care, which, if you guys don't know, there are a ton of rules. But in doing this, Victoria and I limited who we were inviting into our lives at that time. Because whenever COVID happened, Victoria's working at the hospital, like I said. We wanted to limit the exposure to our family and our kids. And we were also trying to establish a routine for the kids who had just had their worlds flipped upside down without COVID being a thing. So that set boundaries that my mom read into as we didn't want her around and took that as us controlling her. A trigger that she recognized in herself later that was stemming from her relationship with my stepdad. We didn't talk without it leading to an argument for around 4 or 5 months. And that argument got to the point with me and my mom that she called my dad. I'm gonna pause there for a second. Because what in the world is happening? My mom and my dad did not get along. I had no reason for her to think that she would ever call my dad for any reason, even if it was the best news in the world. And she was calling him. Anyways, my dad called me after they talked, and we talked for about an hour, hour and a half about this entire situation. During this conversation, I started blaming him and my mom for the things that I saw as their parenting fails. And if I haven't said it now, Dad, I'm so sorry. Becoming a dad had opened up all of these old wounds that I kept from my childhood. And this was me taking it out on him. But he worked with me through it. And I will never forget the words that he said. He said, "Son, as your parents, we did the best we could. But now we want you to do the best that you can, only better than us." We ended up working everything out around January of the following year and are all much better communicators and have much better relationships because of it. We started recognizing where those things were stemming from and how to handle it whenever they arose. Being 5 years into this parenting thing, that comment still resonates with me more and more as I beat myself up for my parenting fails, and just like I was trying to do with my dad, but it causes me to think, am I doing the best that I can? But what does that look like though? To me, that looks like working through the hard times in my marriage, fighting for my wife instead of with her, and then also trying to show up for my kids and tell them how important they are and how proud I am of them. But also in that, it's working really hard not to yell at them when I'm overstimulated and stressed out and failing over and over again. So I want you to think about this question. What does doing the best you can look like? James is 8, the twins are 5, Ellie is 4, and Layton is 1. The oldest three went through a lot before they moved in with us, and we don't know everything, and neither do they, but we do know that God put them in our lives for us to learn from each other and for us to show them what love is. And for me to show them what love is and the love that they needed, that felt weird to me. It didn't feel right. There was and there still is a lot of work that needs to be done in my heart and in my life to become the dad that I want to be. But it started with leaning on something much stronger than myself. That was my Heavenly Father. So in that, it looked like spending time in the Word weekly and being in a small group with Pastor Adam and Pastor Nick, and also looked like counseling with a Christian counselor who showed me how to understand how to handle the love through and love through all the hurts and the pains that I was holding on to from my childhood. Doing these things, I began to see how God was shaping my life. Something cool that happened this week was on Tuesday, that counselor that I just mentioned, he called me, and I haven't talked to him in almost a year and a half since our last session. And he just called me because He said he had it laid on his heart that I needed prayer this week. How cool is that? So in learning how to show godly love to our kids, Victoria and I do the best that we can. Does that mean we do a good job of it? Sometimes, absolutely. We're knocking it out of the park. But a lot of the time, though, it doesn't feel that way. Kids have this wonderful way of pushing every button that you have and making you break. So you fall back into this worldly comfort of what you grew up with, whether that's yelling or silent treatment, maybe driving away. Whatever is the most comfortable at that time is kind of what you fall into as your new normal. But the Bible is clear on what love is and more clear on how to love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. 1 John 4:8 tells us, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. I'm going to reread 1 Corinthians and replace the word love with God the Father, and I just want you to listen to how that changes the way that verse feels. For those of you who are visual learners, it will be on the screen. So 1 Corinthians, it says, God the Father is patient and kind. God the Father is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. He does not demand his own way. He is not irritable, and he keeps no record of being wronged. He does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. God the Father never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. What is a way that God shows up in our relationship with our kids and our spouse? And how we love. What if as fathers and husbands, we responded that way? What if instead of feeling like we needed to respond from a defensive position, we respond from a position of compassion and grace? And what if our kids read that 1 Corinthians passage and see us? Not because we're godlike figures, but because they see God in us through our love. I can't think of many things that would make me feel like I'm doing it right more than my kids saying, my dad is patient, my dad is kind, my dad never gives up, he never loses faith in me or in God. This is not something that's going to happen overnight, I promise. But what I want you to take away from this is you're going to feel the pull of that worldly comfort each and every day. But resting in his love, being filled with his love, and you will see a drastic change in your relationship with your kids, with your spouse, or with your dad. And the truth is, your best isn't good enough. That's okay. Because God's love is stronger than anything you have to offer. Let's watch this video.
My dad has always liked fixing things. Feels like he was always in the middle of a project. And sometimes he'd let me help. There was this one time where partway through changing the oil, he left me in the garage for a little while. By myself.
you okay? Nick. Open the door, bud. Whatever it is, it's okay. Just let me in. Looks like you had yourself a bit of a battle in here, huh? I think we're gonna need some stronger stuff.
Everybody doing okay after that? I know that's pretty intense. It's a good video, though. Didn't go the way I was thinking it was going to go. But it was pretty good. Can we get some lights on stage here, guys, so they can see us? Well, yeah, maybe they don't want to see us. It's better if we just talk in silence. We want to follow up on what Marty was talking about earlier and on that video with a discussion around what it's like to parent in difficult moments or influence and lead in difficult moments, especially in light of things from our past. As you watched that video, I would not be surprised if for some of you it was a little bit triggering. Maybe it was triggering because of something that you experienced in the past and how your parents or your dad responded to you. Or maybe it's because you remember a time when your kid made a mess like that and that brought that up for you. Or maybe it was just triggering because you don't like messes and you were watching that going, oh my goodness, how are they gonna clean that up? Either way, there's probably some stuff from your past that you can think back to and go, oh wow, how would I have handled that? Or how did my father handle a situation like that, or how would I handle that in the future? And we want to talk about that. We want to have some honest and authentic conversations here around what it's like to parent in light of our past. And so that's what we're going to do. I'm going to introduce again Martin Bechtel from our staff here, and then Todd Tabor is joining us as well, Father Extraordinaire, willing to bestow wisdom upon us. And he's trying to lower expectations.
My kids are right there. So
yeah, exactly. That's why I'm hamming it up. We'll see their feedback afterward. And then John Richardson, back from sabbatical. Welcome back, sir. Yeah. We are glad to have you here. So let's start off with a fun question, which is, what's something you remember from a father or a father figure that you want to continue and pass on to your kids or as you invest in other people? Anybody?
Yeah, so for me, I want to pass on patience and respect. My dad, that's the kind of person he is. He's very respectful and has patience for seems like everybody. And I learned that. I hope I'm learning that still from him. And also, I'd love to see my kids learn that from me. And I'm kind of striving for that to be what they take away.
I think for me, my dad had a insatiable appetite for adventure. I think he was a curious man in the sense that he wanted to learn and explore. And so we never took the same way home from any place. There was always something else cool to see or to experience. So I hope at least a little bit of that. And he's 92 last week and still meets life that way. So I'm not sure I want to be 92, but I do want to carry forward some of his zeal for adventure.
My story is a little different. My father died when I was 3 years old. My mother never remarried. So I didn't have a father in my home. So I didn't have a good or a bad influence. My dad died of cancer. He did accept Christ during his illness. So there was a legacy of faith that lingered there that impacted our family. But I had no father figure. So I came into being a dad both with incredible excitement about what this would be and terrible insecurity about how I would do this.
Yeah. Now, one of the things that comes to my mind as I watch that video with that boy is just thinking about how I would respond in a situation like that. And I don't think my gut reaction would be, oh, it's okay, let's just take care of this. Let me get you some stronger stuff.
Yeah.
You know, my gut reaction is going to be, what are you doing? What are you thinking? All of us have blown up at times, have lashed out in frustration at our kids. Have you ever found yourself doing that, if we're honest? And have you ever found something that helps you to reset or to catch yourself in those moments? The Bible says, take captive every thought. Sometimes our thoughts are a little bit brash, a little bit bold, a little bit act in anger or frustration. And how do you catch those or how do you reset if you've already reacted in that way?
So believe it or not, that happened to us on Friday between me and one of my kids. But something that I've gotten better at, I'm not saying I'm good at it, is I go back and I apologize to them and let them know like what I did wrong and try to treat them with the respect that they deserve as well in that situation.
And in addition to the apology, it was so huge to be able to be authentic like that. I also want to see what's the long term. Because if I keep apologizing for blowing it, you know, they're watching. Okay, when's this going to change? When is it? And so I want my kids, and we've been able to talk. My kids are grown now about how there hopefully have been some things where they've seen, yeah, Dad actually grew in that as he was apologizing for those things.
Yeah, and I think for me, just trying to, sometimes the Lord gives you just a moment to reflect of like, what outcome do you want here? Do you want to be heading down apology road, or do you want to try a new approach that maybe wasn't how you experienced it as a kid? But, you know, part of what God calls us to is to trust him in new things. So, yeah, I think that moment of decision of like, I'm about to sow some seeds here. What do you want to harvest out of that?
Sometimes I think apologizing to our kids is so healthy because it just shows that we're not perfect and that we don't think we're perfect. They know we're not perfect. But they need to know that we know we're not perfect, and that's why we need a savior. And so in those moments where I have messed up and I've had to say I'm sorry to my kids, it's a great opportunity to just point to our need for God in our lives. See, I make mistakes, I mess up, and I will continue to mess up even though I will try not to. And that is why I need the gospel in my life. So it's actually a teaching moment and a way for us to point them back to God and show them how we rely on God every day in our life and we still mess up and we need to confess, repent, and be forgiven both by them and God promises to do that for us. So it's a way to show that the gospel is meaningful and working in our life. It's not just that thing we believed when we became a Christian, but it still has an impact today as the blood of Jesus covers those sins. And as we admit those and confess those to our children and apologize to them for what we've done that is wrong, that will have such a lasting impact on them, I believe. Now, I want to talk about some of the unhealthy things from our past. Some of the cycles, the patterns that we can get into that are negative and that we don't want to carry forward. Now, you can share one or you don't have to share one, but really what I want to get from you is how do you move past that? How do you break some of the generational curses that can afflict us, those things that we pick up on from our past? Could be a parent, could be something else, and be able to break that cycle and move forward in a better, more God-honoring way?
I think for me, you have to be able to name it. You have to name what was both healthy and unhealthy in your family of origin. And I think I could have done that, but I don't think I would have been able to have any clarity on how I was carrying that forward until, and I was saved pretty late in life, 24. I started to get more and more led by God into Christian community where you start to see certain things reflected back and you start realizing, oh, that's not great. And oh, that seems familiar because that's kind of what I experienced. And then nothing better than getting married. I met Beth, dated Beth, married Beth, and then we lived happily ever after. And she just always, you know, you're perfect. You don't need to change. If you know Beth, none of what I just said was accurate. So she's got such a gift, and I mean this sincerely, of being able to distill down and name things that are true. The challenge is receiving that sometimes because, accuracy in those things is hard to look at. But I think she's been such a gift of the Lord to bring things up of like, this is something that is going to be hurtful to you and to others. And then you have kids, and I think you start to see your worst parenting components in their face, the hurt that you're causing, the tears. And I think, man, that has been an extremely powerful motivator. And now as they're getting older, they're stepping into their teenage years, they're able to verbalize that, which is even more like, oh gosh, I am really, needing to address some of these things. And I think the community here has been huge. Just the friendships that we have, you start to see things modeled back. But and then asking the Lord, please help me, because without you, I cannot change some of these things, because the imprint of what we see in our house growing up is so strong in us. Even things I don't want to carry forward, you find yourself doing out of just reflex. So, yeah.
Yeah. So, Todd, one of the things that you said was naming it. For me and Victoria, that was divorce for me. Like, it was whenever we first started dating, we talked about, I don't want to repeat this pattern. And while we don't focus on that, like, solely, we try to do things to make God the center of our relationship versus just throwing whatever is making us happy at the time as the center, the foundation.
And coming in without that pattern and model, there's just a lot of humility and a lot of realizing, wow, I'm blowing it. Where am I going with this? And really trusting in God. And I got to the place where I had, is this about me? Is this about what I'm doing this right, not doing this right? And I got to this place that I have to trust God, that he's not fully dependent upon me being the perfect dad. I mean, that's not everything's not on me to do this right. Nor is God thwarted by my mistakes. If I mess up, God's not thwarted by that. We can't, in fact, if my failures as a dad are so big that they keep God from doing in my kid's life what he wants to do, then I've just made myself and my failures bigger than God. And that helped me to really reset and realize who's doing this training.
Yeah, you're giving yourself too much power in that instance and not recognizing the fact that you're an important piece of that puzzle for sure and can be a valuable influence, but nothing compared to what God can do in their life. That's good. That's a great point. Now, I want to talk about the love of God. And Marty, you mentioned that God is love, and you gave a great application point at the end there, putting God into 1 Corinthians 13, and because God is love. And God is also our source of love. And so if we are going to parent out of love, if we're going to influence others out of love, if we're going to correct out of love, we have to be tapped into that source of love in some way. How have you found works best for you to do that? Because it is going to be different for different people. I met with a pastor many, many years ago who had been pastoring for decades, and he did his dissertation on the idea that different people connect with God in different ways. And so he had identified, almost like you'd take a personality test, he had an assessment that would help you identify what's the best way you connect with God, which was really, really cool. And I thought it was interesting to recognize that we're different people. We're wired in different ways. We have different personalities. We're going to connect with God a little bit differently. That's certainly true for dads. And I'd be curious to hear from you guys. What do you find helps you stay connected to God the best? Because he is your power source and your source of love, that when that's overflowing, when your cup of love from the Heavenly Father is filled up, it makes it so much easier for you to pass that love on to your kids. So how do you stay connected to your Heavenly Father?
I like that and that example, because in my life and my story growing up, a lot of my story was really encountering God, growing up in a single mom's family, trying to figure out, seeing all my friends, seems like, with dads and families and all the help that they needed. So it wasn't as much, here's my time with God and my devotional time, although I have time with God in my devotional time. But what's that day-to-day, moment-by-moment interaction with God, the communion with God? And as a dad, that became what I have really leaned on. And even today, one of my regular prayers is, God, make me the father that you want me to be today. Make me the father doing me what I need to do to be the dad that you need me to be moment-by-moment.
For me, I love being alone, but in a house full of a billion kids, that makes it a little bit impossible. So I use my time to and from work to either listen to the Bible or a Devo or something. And if I don't feel like I'm in the right headspace, I take like 15 minutes to a half hour and go fish for a little while and spend time in prayer. And that is been a huge game changer. It's helped me ground myself before either coming to work or going home for the weekend. Yeah.
I think for me, the challenge has always been, and this probably comes out of the parenting experience growing up, is come to me when you've got it together. Come to me when you've done it right. Come to me when things are buttoned up, because I don't really want the messy part. And I think the reminder, there is an invitation, an ongoing invitation for me to enter in with God and, you know, boldly before the throne of grace kind of thing. The times I feel like I'm most likely to, or perhaps approach God in ways that feel fatherly, are when I remember that. So I think that's still a thing that I'm trying to work out, because it's been something that's surprisingly long in turning the corner on that. But I think, to me, remembering there's an invitation, there is a call, there is a desire. He wants to be with me irregardless of the mess that's going on otherwise.
Yeah, that's good. I know for me, one of the things that has made a big difference in my spiritual life is recognizing that when Paul talks about praying without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians, I take that very literally to mean we're supposed to have a constant conversation with God. And so even though, yes, it's good to have dedicated times of reading his word and of praying as well, and that's very important, it's also great to just keep the channel open. A lot of times we treat prayer like, dear Heavenly Father, and I'm, you know, dialing up the number, and then, okay, I'm going to talk with God for a little bit, and then in Jesus' name, amen. I've given this illustration many times, and I used to go in Jesus' name, amen, but no one knows what that means now, to put down the phone, right? So, yeah, in Jesus, you got to hit the end button. But we treat prayer like it's a phone call with God, and then the channel gets cut off, and it doesn't need to be that way. It's actually supposed to be this constant conversation where it's like Nehemiah, before he goes to the king, he just throws up a quick prayer to God. And it can be that way in our life, where we just have this constant back and forth of, you know, I had a moment last night and another one this morning where something popped in my head. And it's just as you're going, praying to God about everything, keeping that conversation open with him. Certainly when it comes to your kid who has just thrown motor oil all over the house, you're gonna wanna have a conversation with God right before you walk into that bathroom. So lightning round here as we wrap up, what is something that helps you to respond more with the love of your Heavenly Father than with your natural instincts in that moment when something goes wrong? Feel free to share either a tip or an example.
I have several examples of this, but there was a season in my parenting where, you know, I was the rule keeper in the home. This is allowed in our home. This is not allowed in our home in terms of behavior. And as I was going to one of my kids after an offense, the Holy Spirit just kind of grabbed me and it's like, Will you listen to the heart of that child first? And then it just captured me. And from that point on, I really tried to parent the heart more than the behavior. Not the behavior's unimportant, but am I parenting and shepherding and caring for my children's heart?
I think, and this is again some of the things that Beth reminds me of, I often don't realize the power of the dad voice and the things I can say that I say that feel, you know, fairly benign, they're not. I have a tremendous amount of power because of a dad, not because of who I am. But I think that has started to curb my response, I hope. And again, they're sitting right there. So are you smiling or not? I can't see over there. I just think what was normal to me as a kid, as I parrot that back to them and I see the look in their face, one, I recognize it because it's probably how I felt. And two, it's just like, no, I don't want to give that as the heritage that they've experienced and will go forward. So I think that's helping me go, ooh, let's do that a different way.
Yeah. For me, it's fact, like full resetting. I walk in and it's doesn't feel right. Step back out, shut the door, and then walk back in again. It's taking that in and understanding that my response will dictate how they respond. And that's been a game changer.
Well, I thoroughly expect that from now on, we'll all do this perfectly.
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely.
And never have any mistakes. It's important for all of us to remember, just as we talk about being loving in our parenting or as we invest in other people, and especially the next generation, that our Heavenly Father is loving of us. And He loves us as a father, with the love of the Father. And that's harder for some people to understand and relate to and accept than others, especially if you didn't grow up with a loving father. It is a little bit more difficult sometimes to get that picture. It can be. Or sometimes it's just this incredible relief to feel like and understand, like, wow, my Heavenly Father loves me in a way that I maybe didn't experience growing up. So it can hit people in different ways. But I want to share with you, before we close, a passage from Psalm 68. This says, sing praises to God and to his name. Sing loud praises to him who rides the clouds. His name is the Lord. Rejoice in his presence. Father to the fatherless, defender of widows. This is God, whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. And so the family that God gives us is a tremendous privilege. And for those of you that are dads, it's a privilege to steward responsibly and well. You've heard a lot about love today. You've heard a lot about the heart today. And it can be hard for us men to tap into the heart and show love in a meaningful way, to be that vulnerable and that transparent with our families. But I will encourage you to do that, because they need to see that from you. They also need to see your vulnerability and transparency in your weaknesses. And when you screw up and when you need to apologize, that actually helps them to learn about your need for God, that you are under his authority, just as your kids need to be under your authority, that they need to understand that you are under authority as well. And that is a part of them understanding how to respect and love your Heavenly Father, their Heavenly Father. And God is your father who loves you very much and places you in a family. Now, not everybody has a wonderful biological family. Some people have a wonderful step family, a wonderful adopted family. And for some people, that family just becomes the family of faith, as scripture puts it, the family of other believers around you. For us, our small group is like a family to us. It's incredible. So I want to encourage everybody, if you're not part of some kind of a community that helps you to get into the family that God has provided for you through the church, you've got to get connected with other people in the church, in the body of Christ, the family of faith, so that you can have what God provides for you. He's your Heavenly Father. He loves you very much. He wants you to be a part of a loving family where you can then pass that love on to other people. So I'm going to ask you now, if you would, just to bow your heads. Let's close in prayer together before we sing one last song. Father, you are our loving Father in heaven who cares for us as children. And you make us your children when we trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, how he died for us and he rose back to life. And now he is with you and represents us there to bring us into your family. And we are so blessed and privileged to be a part of this incredible family, God, and to get to experience a piece of it here on earth through this gathering of brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember to love like you love, to look past the mistakes and the challenges of other people and of people in our past and even our own in our past, and remember that it's your blood that covers all of the sins and forgives them and cleanses us. And what really matters is that we are taking the love from you and passing it on to others, that it's overflowing through us, that we are tapped into you as our power source, our source of love. Help us, God, on this Father's Day to have a renewed commitment to being the dads that you want us to being there for our families, there for our kids. Maybe for some people, they're recognizing today that they haven't been doing this very well. There are some glaring things that have popped up in their minds that you are revealing to them right now and showing them, hey, they need to work on this. Lord, I pray that as they surrender that to you, you would take that and you would mold them and shape them and refine them and chip away the things that don't need to be there and help them to be that person that you want them to be as they invest in their families, their kids, or other people, Lord. Help them to be the same kind of father figure that you are to us. We are so thankful for you and who you are, God. And we want to worship you now as a church. We want to worship and praise you as our Father, as Yahweh, just acknowledging who you are. So thankful for your work in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.